some of us are convinced that we just won the battle against the enemy because we shut him down when he came through the front door, trying to convince us to lay up treasures on earth. We're like, I got that on Monday night. I'm laying up treasures in heaven. I'm not laying up treasures on earth. But before we know it, Satan's come in the back door and he's convinced us that we are to be doubtful and worrisome and anxious about the basic things of life. And we're losing the battle in our heads because we're losing the battle in our hearts because we've forgotten who our dad is. And when we become anxious about whether or not we'll have enough food or something to wear, what we demonstrate to God and everybody else that's watching is that we lack one of the most basic understandings in nature. Here it is: God provides for his creation's needs. Buckle in tonight and let's see what the word of the Lord has for us in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25. We're going to jump right in. All God's people, you ready to jump into scripture? Say jump. Verse 25 says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Barclay says this: there may be greater sins than worry, but certainly there is no more disabling sin. There may be sins, what's repercussions or punishments are greater than that of anxiety, but certainly there is nothing that hinders the child of God more than what Jesus is speaking to in this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. We saw last night that anxiety is crippling the spiritual walk of so many of God's children today because it paralyzes faith and it disables our witness. And you've got to know this about anxiety, because our theme in this week and as we dive into this portion of scripture is to seek treasure, to go after treasure. You know this about treasure hunters: nothing else matters but following the map to make it to where the gold is. But there's this thing that these group of people that pop up in every treasure novel and treasure-focused movie, they're pirates, they're thieves. They want to steal your treasure, and that's what anxiety is. It's a pirate, it's a thief, it's something that steals our surrender. Where anxiety is present, there can never be full surrender. It's constantly being robbed, and our minds become plagued with doubts and fears and uncertainties. And where those things exist, there's just not any room left over for confident trust in God. Anxiety is a treasure thief, and it loves to rob love. Anxiety loves to rob love. Where anxiety exists, love is suffering. And all of a sudden, where there once was peace and security in this beautiful God-created thing called love, now there exists suspicions and questions and false assumptions, so that we cannot truly demonstrate sacrificial love toward anyone around us, much less love Jesus fully, because there'll always be that little anxious voice that's wondering what they'll do to us and if we'll be hurt again. And you got to know this, that anxiety is the enemy of vulnerability and community. And some of us even experienced that last night in real time when we exited this tabernacle and we went to our group time. And we left here, you know, hand raised, heart heavy, Holy Spirit speaking, but we made it into that circle or into that row. And all of a sudden, anxiety said, shh, you can't say that in front of these people. You can't talk about that. What would they think if you said that? And we shrunk back from experiencing the love that God's people want to give and the love that we could give to God's people, because anxiety stole it from us. Anxiety is a pirate that steals peace and it steals presence. We allow ourselves to be tormented with pointless considerations of what the future might hold or how things might have been if only that would have been different. And we've all been there, guilty. All God's people said guilty. Have you ever had an imaginary conversation or argument with someone in the shower? It's like the water was coming down, the steam was rising, and we were standing there saying, and when she says this, then I'm gonna respond with this. And if she comes back and says, well, you did, then I'm gonna remind her that she said, and all of a sudden it's been an hour and we won an argument that hasn't even happened yet. Have you been there? You've been, yeah, right. Lord, forgive them. Don't strike the lightning there yet. You've been driving in the car and all of a sudden you're having this imaginary fight with someone and you're imagining, well, if this happens, then this is how I'm gonna respond. And if it goes down this way, then at least I'll have plan B over here. And our mind gets so wrapped up in all of these considerations of what might, what if, what happens when. And here's what Jesus said. Do not be anxious about your life. Anxiety is stealing our peace and it's robbing us of presence. It's like we can never be fully here because while our body is here, our mind is trying to figure out what's happening over there and what's gonna happen when I get there and what about what happened then? And we're struggling and we're fighting and we're losing and we're failing and we're just miserable because the pirate of anxiety is stealing and robbing and pilfering when Jesus said, here's a command. Do you see it in the text? Therefore, I tell you, do not be, say it. Anxious. Don't do it. Don't be anxious about your life. If you are anxious, stop it. If you're not anxious, don't start. Do not be anxious. And last night we saw that step one into ending anxiety was eyes fixed on Jesus. He is the treasure that we're seeking. We're looking at him. We're putting our eyes on him and we will seek him and we will find him when we seek him with all of our heart. And even though we only need one reason to obey the commands that God gives, the beautiful thing about our Heavenly Father is that he's always giving us extra. He's always explaining himself more than he even needs to. God could leave his commands at because I said so. But the cool thing about God is that he's often offering us supports and arguments and helps and proofs and promises that uplift his commands with the assurance that what God has said is definitely best. And so tonight, our Heavenly Father is giving to us another reason why we should not be anxious. And he's doing it in a really awesome way. He's doing it the way dads do it. He's speaking to us about our Father. He's speaking to us as a father in this passage. And here's the way dads like to help their children by way of rhetorical questions and illustrations. Have you noticed that? I cannot tell you the number of times, like just earlier today, I called my father-in-law on the phone and I was dealing with a situation in our church and I'm like, I'm trying to figure out, is this the wise thing to do? What would you recommend? And my father-in-law did not say, well, I would recommend that you do this. Instead, he goes, so it's kind of like if you're coaching a football team and you got a quarterback over here who, and then he proceeds to give me an illustration that I did not understand. And that's how dads do. You're like, Dad, how does this work? And they're like, okay, well, it's kind of like. And I'm like, I don't want to know what it's kind of like. Just tell me what to do. Don't give me an illustration. I don't need an illustration. But dads, universally famous for answering questions with questions and pictures. And I'm like, why do they do that? Why can't they just give me a straight answer? And what I've come to discover is that at the root of it all, dads communicate like this because they care. Because more than them telling us what to think, the thing about how God created dads is that they're teaching us how to think, how to work these problems out, how to see them from a different perspective, how to navigate toward a solution by seeing a process. And that's what God's doing here, because he cares. Now, our earthly dads, they care about a lot of things. Dads care about a lot of things. Maybe just, if I were to ask everybody, it would be impossible for me to hear all the answers, so I'm just gonna pick on someone on the front row, like you. Like, tell me a thing. You look awesome. Got a Brad Paisley t-shirt on, open Bible. That's how I know you're spiritual. And give me a thing that dads typically care about. This is a daughter who says dads care about boys. That's good. That's true. Let me come over here. You're working on the beard and the mustache. It looks good. You look great. Question, because like you'll probably be a dad one day, but you have a dad, I'm assuming, since you're alive, right? So tell me a thing that dads care about. Baseball. Sports. Teams. Dads care about those things. Non-exhaustive list of things dads care about. Maybe number one on the list, not of importance, but just the first things that come to mind would be like football team. Dads care about their team. Dads are screaming at the TV like the coaches can hear them. You been there? Dads care about grilling. I don't know where this comes from, but dads care about the perfect grill marks on that burger. And yes, it would be easier to cook so many of these foods inside the oven, but no. We will put the charcoal or the wood or whatever on whatever type of grill or gas if you're a cheater, and you'll work hard at because dads care about grilling for some reason. All the dads I've met, they care about dad jokes. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, where is this joke book they're all reading? And how can we get it out of circulation? Dads care about lawns. They care about the lines on the lawn being perfect. Could any dad give me an amen in the house? Yeah. Dads care about, I thought about this one, how dads care about DIY. Home Depot says that stands for do it yourself, but according to what I've witnessed, it stands for damage it yourself. Dads care about car cleanliness. Dads are always talking about wash your car, clean out your car. You can't be having your car look like that. It's like dad's car is relatively spotless unless it's like a work truck, whereas mom's car is filled with McDonald's from the year that McDonald's was invented. Like, it's all in there. Dads care about technology, specifically surround sound. It's like they could not know how to work a computer, but they know how to install a surround sound. Dads care. Maybe this one. Dads care about electricity. They really do, because they're always saying, turn the lights off. Close the fridge door. Don't just stand there. I'm not cooling the whole neighborhood. You know, stuff like that. Close the door. Stop letting all the cold out. You know what I'm saying? Dads care about electricity. And so I'm like, I'm doing research because I'm reading about my father here who cares for his children. And I'm like, is there some sort of a handbook that dads read? Is there a class they take? Why is it that most dads tend to like talk and dress the same? At what age do they feel the need to buy the white New Balance tennis shoes? I don't know where it comes from, other than to say, here it is, here's the secret. God made them that way. God made them that way. That's where it comes from. And some of you come from great homes, and I'm so glad that you do. And some of you are here, you come from okay-ish homes. It's like it could be a whole lot better, but at least you've got, you know, mom and dad who are at least trying their best, but I'm not naive enough to believe that there's not maybe a large percentage in this room that you come from broken homes where maybe you don't have a dad or you don't have a mom or you might not even know who your dad is. And you know what I'm saying about dads is true theoretically, because, you know, we kind of know those things and we see them on TV and we know the jokes and the stories, but maybe it's not true for you personally, and so it's a little tough to read about a heavenly father or understand a good father because you just don't have that. But what God wants you to know tonight is that if you are his child, your heart is his home. And one day his heaven will be yours. If you are a child of God, your heart is the home of your heavenly Father, and one day his heaven will be your literal and eternal home. I want you to know this, maybe you're not a believer yet, that God wants to be your heavenly Father, whether or not your earthly father is a good reflection of him or not. Dear Christian, God wants you to love him and experience his relationship with you as a heavenly father to a child, whether or not your earthly dad is a good reflection of what it means to be a father or not. And so let's receive these words of wisdom about dad for a second, because he's talking to you, his kid. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. One more time. Therefore, I tell you, hey, son, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Hey, daughter, this is the trifecta right here. This is the trinity of worldly cares. Eat and drink and fashion. Go buy any magazine rack, scroll any social media app, and 80% of the advertisements that you're gonna receive are gonna be about things that you could be eating, the name brands on cups that you could be drinking, and the types of clothes that you should be wearing. This is what the world cares about. Make sure it's that restaurant. Make sure it's that logo on the coffee cup. I remember when Instagram first came out and people used to use the hashtag phone eats first, because before they would eat their food, they'd take a picture of it to let everybody know how beautiful it was, because these are the things that the world cares about, what we eat and what we drink and what we put on. People are anxious about the things of this life, but hear the rhetorical questions from our Heavenly Father here in verse 25 and 26. He says to his children, hey, is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Have you ever noticed how much dads love rhetorical questions? Dads love answering questions with questions. I mean, I promise that some of you can relate to, I remember asking my grandpa one day, hey, grandpa, would you like some ice cream? And he did not say yes. He responded with, is the Pope Catholic? And I believe the answer to that is yes, which was the answer to the question. Dads love rhetorical questions. Top three answers on the board. Dad's favorite rhetorical questions that all of us have heard at one point or another. Maybe number three is, who do you think you are? Can I give you a word of wisdom coming straight from experience? That is not a question to which they're hoping for an answer. There is no right way to respond other than with head bowed, eyes closed, no looking around. Who do you think you are? They already know who you are, and you already know who you are, but apparently somewhere along the line, it looked like you forgot, and they're reminding you by asking you. Top three rhetorical questions dad asked. Number two, what were you thinking? Once again, they do not want to know. They already have formulated their very brilliant and wise answer to their own question. All God's people said, we weren't. What were you thinking? Dads love to ask questions like this to help our brain get back on track, to get back on the logical railway. Number one, top question that I believe every dad has asked at least once every week. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding? kidding me? Like, I'm just waiting. I'm waiting. I'm not going to do it because I don't want to die. But, like, I'm waiting for somebody to be filming when one child is finally brave and bold enough and stupid and foolish enough to be like, yep, I was kidding. You know, like, that's fail. Death. Dad's love to answer questions with questions. And here are your Heavenly Father's questions. Because we get so wrapped up in anxiety and we're doing the wrong things and we're seeking treasure in the wrong places and we're being defeated in the battle of our mind and our heart is far from Him and we're living wrong and we're doing wrong and we're thinking wrong. And God, as a Heavenly Father, says, hey, is not life more than food? Is not the body more than clothing? Are you, here it is, are you more important than a bird? Are you? Balcony, are you more important than a bird? Yeah, they got it. And some of us are convinced that we just won the battle against the enemy because we shut him down when he came through the front door trying to convince us to lay up treasures on earth. We're like, I got that on Monday night. I'm laying up treasures in heaven. I'm not laying up treasures on earth. But before we know it, Satan's come in the back door and he's convinced us that we are to be doubtful and worrisome and anxious about the basic things of life. And we're losing the battle in our heads because we're losing the battle in our hearts because we've forgotten who our dad is. And when we become anxious about whether or not we'll have enough food or something to wear, what we demonstrate to God and everybody else that's watching is that we lack one of the most basic understandings in nature. Here it is. God provides for His creation's needs. Jot that down and let it minister to you every day until you die. God always provides. Not sometimes. God always provides for His creation's needs. If God says your life exists to bring Him glory, do we think for one second He's not going to give us the food it takes to glorify Him? If God was powerful enough to give you breath, I am confident that He is powerful enough to give you bread. If God says your body exists to be a living sacrifice to Him, don't you think He's going to make sure that it's clothed so that you can do that? Because if God was powerful enough to create the world, I'm positive that He's powerful enough to make sure you're clothed. And that's why the words of Jesus come here on the Sermon of the Mount. Don't be anxious about your life. It's right here in verse 25. Don't do it. Don't be anxious about what you eat or what you drink or about your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food? Is the body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Question mark. Because this is what we need to pause and consider. Yes or no, am I more valuable to God than a bird? So when anxiety starts to creep in and when doubts are heavy and when depression is darkening our perspective, here's what you do. Are you ready? Look at a bird. You're welcome. Look at a bird. I brought a picture of a bird to make this easy for you. Are you ready? Science lesson, crash course on birds, lesson one. Scientists estimate that there are around 11,000 different species of birds. There are trillions of birds on the planet right now. They don't have farm. They do not own land. But your Heavenly Father feeds them. He is divinely appointed a process by which trillions of His creation can be sustained for the entirety of their life cycle on earth. In other words, and don't miss this, the bird poop on your car is proof that God keeps His promises. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Just little poo promises falling from the sky. Let's turn in our hymnals to "There Shall Be Showers of Blessings." Like, thank you, Jesus. That we're constantly reminded God feeds the birds. This verse isn't telling us to be lazy. Look at the birds. It's not saying to be lazy, just sit around and God will take care of everything. He's just gonna do it all. You just chill, you just relax, you do nothing, exert no effort, and God will take care of you. It's not that. What do birds do? I mean, look at them. Birds nest, they build nests to raise their young and shelter their families in times of storm. Birds incubate their eggs to make sure their babies are warm and protected. Birds spend time foraging to feed their babies. Birds adapt to their environments or migrate on long seasonal journeys. In other words, when God says, look at the birds, he's not saying that you need to disregard work. He's saying you are free to disregard worry. Look at the birds. It's not don't work. He's saying, I'm proving to you trillions of times over that you do not have to worry. You can be free from that because your dad cares for the birds and they aren't even his kids. You are. So if he goes to that amount of trouble for birds, how much more will your heavenly father care for his kid? It helps us logically arrive at this biblical principle that for the believer, anxiety is always rooted in a low understanding of one's value to God. When you choose to worry, when you choose to fear, when you choose to fret or doubt or be in a state of depressed anxiousness, the primary thing that you've forgotten, the primary thing that you've missed, the thing you're not understanding yet, is how God values you. That not only is he the treasure that we are to seek, but if we could flip the theme on its end, and if I could let you know tonight that you are the treasure that Jesus came to seek and to save, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's an old poem that says, said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why some anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. You wanna know why God's gonna take care of you? It boils down to this, because that's what the Father does. Our theme this week, seek the treasure. What a beautiful, beautiful concept so clearly presented in our passage. We're seeking him. We treasure him. We value Jesus above all. But how wonderful to know this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's not that we have loved him, but that he first loved us. And so bro, could I just talk to you for a second? And say, I know this about you. You've just been dying to be treasured by your earthly dad. You live for his approval. You work hard for his notice. Every male wants deeply to have a fatherly relationship where we feel valued and respected and led and equipped. It's what we were designed to crave. Hey, sis, I know that what you really want is to be treasured by your dad, to be that sparkle in his eye, the gem of his existence, noticed, loved, protected, to know that there's one guy. I never really understood this until I had my own daughter, and I know this to be true, that ladies, you want to know that there's one guy who would die for you because he loves you in a way that nobody else ever could. That's what we were created to long for. And maybe you have an awesome home, and this is not a struggle for you. Knowing the love of a heavenly father is so easy because your dad, he demonstrates it so freely. But maybe you're like me, and you come from a jacked up, broken home. I know I told you I'm a preacher's kid, but that didn't hinder our family from experiencing a whole mess of evil and hurt and drama and awfulness. When I was 8 years old, my parents' relationship ended in an extremely long, nasty divorce, and it was so awful that really neither one of them actually won custody. My grandpa did, and he took me into his home. And I would live from the time I was 8 till the time I was 18, seeing my dad once a year for about an hour or two, an occasional phone call. And I'd step into adulthood, and I craved, like, I want to know my dad. I want to be respected by my dad. I want to have an awesome relationship with my dad. And even to this very day, over a decade later, I'm like still trying to get that at times. But my dad, I think he loves Jesus. He's just trying to figure out what it means to be a father. And it's tough. It's hard. Some of you, that sounds awesome compared to the fact that you don't know your dad, or your dad's been abusive, and you come from that type of environment, and I'm so sorry that that's what you've experienced and that's what you've encountered. I want you to know this, that God wants to end your anxieties tonight as he lets you know exactly what he thinks about you. It's like, what does my dad think? What does my dad think? And God says, hey, here's what really matters, what your heavenly father thinks. There was a little girl, 8 or 9 years old. She was walking downtown with her mom one day, and she looked inside one of the shop windows. It was all glass, and inside the window, there was this little mannequin with a string of pearls on it. It's a little plastic pearl necklace, and she had to have it. It was like $25, $30, something like that. And she was like, Mom, can I have this necklace? Can I have it? Can I have it? And her mom said, you save your money, you work hard, you earn it, you get it, it's yours. And so for the next several weeks, I mean, she's doing everything she can to get a dollar here and there until she's got enough to go back and buy this plastic pearl necklace. It was her prized possession. She loved it above all. She never took it off. She wore it to church. She wore it to school. She wore it to play. She wore it to bathe. She wore it to bed. She wore it until it started to turn her neck green, like some of the jewelry y'all's boyfriend bought you for Valentine's Day. And man, no one could convince her that this wasn't the most incredible thing in the world. But one night, her dad walked into her room, and he sat down at the edge of her bed, as he often did, to tuck his baby girl into sleep. And he asked her a question. He said, honey, do you love me? And she said, yeah, Dad, I love you. You're my dad. I have to love you. And he said, could I have your pearl necklace? And she says, no, Dad, this is my necklace. No, you, what would you even do with the pearl necklace? That's my necklace. No. And he said, that's okay. It's okay. Thank you. Kissed her cheek, left the room. Comes back in the second night and sits down at the edge of her bed, and he says, hey, hon, could I ask you a question? She says, yeah, Dad. He said, do you love me? Yes, Daddy, I love you. And he said, could I have your pearl necklace? No, Dad, you can't have my necklace. This is my, I worked so hard to get it. It's my necklace. And he said, it's okay. Good night. And comes back into her room the next night and the next. This goes on for a couple of weeks. Stubborn little girl, persistent. Father, mom is upset. Every time she gets baby girl settled down to go to sleep, Dad comes in and stirs up a whole stew of emotions. tears are being shed at this point, and she's dreading her daddy coming into her room at night to ask the dark question, "Honey, do you love me?" One night finally broke when he asked her, "Hey, sweetheart, do you love me?" And she just began to cry, and just her little heart, her little mind couldn't understand why dad's understanding of her love was somehow tied to her necklace. And yes, she loved her dad, but she worked so hard for this necklace, and what was she gonna do? And her dad walked into her room, and she just started to cry immediately. And he said, "Honey, could I ask you a question? Do you love me?" She says, "Yes, Daddy, I love you. I love you so much." And he said, could I have your necklace? And just finally she's like, "I love my dad more than this necklace, and I just want him to know that I love him." And so she just reached back and she undid that little clasp, and she stretched, she closed her eyes tight. This was too painful to even look at. And she dropped that necklace in her dad's hand, and he closed his fingers around it. He just stuck it down in his pocket. Could just hear her little whimper. And she looked back at him, and he was just smiling. He reached in his pocket and pulled out this long black box and opened it up, and inside was a real pearl necklace, the expensive kind, actual treasure. And he was just waiting on her to give him her junk so that he could give her something priceless. Some of you are like that little girl. Your heavenly Father is saying, seek the treasure. Stop seeking the stuff that's like filling you with anxiousness and worry, and the stuff that's jading your perspective with sin and with fear and with doubt. Stop that. Get rid of it. But we're like, "But Dad, I worked so hard for this relationship. I've invested so much money into this boyfriend or girlfriend. I've kept this addiction a secret for so long, and I built my reputation, and I've striven, and I've worked, and I've worried, and I've earned, and I, and this is mine, and I earned it." And God says, "Do you love me? Could I have that? Because I have something so much better for you." But some of us are like, would a heavenly Father actually, would he actually do that for me? Like, knowing who I am and everything I've done, what does my heavenly Father actually think about me? And so I just sensed the leading of the Holy Spirit to share with you kind of like what it would be like if you had a conversation with God tonight. What would your heavenly Father want to say to you, his son or his daughter, or the one who's on the verge of like coming into the family but wondering if he would even want to adopt you? And I want you to listen closely. I don't want you to talk to anybody that's around you. And if you need to close your eyes in order to receive this, would you do that? These are the words of your heavenly Father to you. He would say to you, "Son, hey daughter, you don't need to be afraid to call me. Call me anytime and I'll answer. In fact, I said to you in my letter, Romans 8:15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. You can call me anytime and I'll be there. Hey, sis, it doesn't matter what you've done. That's why I said to you in my letter in Psalm 103 that as a father shows compassion to his children, so do I show compassion to those who fear me. I have nothing but compassion for you." And hey, a bit of advice from dad to son and daughter. Don't listen for even a second to what other people call you, because what I said in my letter to you in 1 John chapter 3 is see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. They said you're worthless. They called you stupid. They called you a mistake, but I call you son. I call you daughter. I call you loved, and so you are. And I have good things for you if you ask. That's why I said in Matthew 7, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? All you have to do is ask in my name, and it's yours. I want to give you good things. And hey, son, hey, daughter, I'm sorry your earthly father didn't follow me. But you were never alone, even when you felt alone. That's why I said in Psalm 68, I'm the father of the fatherless. And even in the tough times, I want you to know that as your heavenly father, I'm making something out of you, a masterpiece, actually. That's why I said in Isaiah 64, but now, O Lord, you are our father, and we are the clay. You are our potter, and we are the work of your hand. And it seems like you're going through the fire right now, like you're being shaped and molded and turned upside down, and that's true, but it's because I'm making something awesome out of you. And I wouldn't offer you salvation if I didn't actually love you. And you're like, but it's, even though I've done this and I've been, and I come from this earthly family and whatever, God still loves me. And Ephesians 1 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, like before you were even born, he said he loved you, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. So your father says to you, you don't need to worry anymore. 1 Peter 5, you can cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. And just in case you were wondering, God says he knows everything about you and still loves you. He shows his love to us in Romans 5 in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus for you. And your earthly dad might have yelled at you and said, you break it, you buy it. But I want you to know, as your heavenly father, you did break it, but I bought it. In 1 John 4, this is the love of God that was made manifest among us. That God sent his only begotten son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the payment for our sins. God said, I'm not worried about how much you've done, because in Ephesians 2, I'm rich in mercy because of the great love which I love you with. And even though you'll still mess up in the future, I still love you. I love you in Jeremiah 31 with an everlasting love. And because my love is everlasting, I've continued my faithfulness to you even when you weren't faithful to me. And nothing is ever going to change that. God said to us in Romans 8 that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation would be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And God wants you to know. He wants you to know these things. But even more than God wants you to have a head knowledge of his love for you, he wants you to believe it. In 1 John 4, we've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and anyone who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in them. Your heavenly Father says to you, do not be anxious about your life. Not what you'll eat or drink or put on, because, man, look at the birds. They don't have barns or lands or farming equipment, but your heavenly Father takes care of them. Aren't you more valuable than a bird? And tonight, the resounding, provable, knowable, believable answer to that rhetorical question is simply this. Yes. Jesus is the treasure that we seek. And we do it because before we ever sought him, we were the treasure that he sought. Thank you.